Brother Jed mentioned that Wednesday evening we'll be having our midweek prayer and Bible study service, and also in connection with that meeting we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. The first, third Wednesday night comes early this month, since the first was on a Wednesday. So keep that in mind, Lord's Supper Wednesday night. I wanted to mention to you, and you'll see these back in the foyer as you leave today. Return America is planning to have a Stand Up for America rally Friday, October the 29th, and it will begin at 10:30 on Halifax Mall. I think most of you are familiar where that is, there in the mall between the legislative buildings. The speakers will include Lieutenant Governor Mark Robinson and Dr. David Gibbs Jr., the founder of the Christian Law Association. Dr. Beatty will be speaking, and there will be others. And the purpose of the rally is to stand up for our flag, for our law enforcement and our military, to stand up for the First and Second Amendments, although do not bring your firearms. You have to stand up with them, without them. Stand up for true American history, for the unborn, and for the biblical family. So we wanted to go ahead and mention this. Brother Jed has a sheet back there. If you would sign up and let us know if you can go, if we have enough people, if we have enough interest, and we're certainly willing to charter a bus. If we don't have that many people, we're willing to take both the vans. But we need to have an idea, and Dr. Beatty would like to have an idea of how many people will be attending. This is a small thing that we can do. You know, always thinking, we're always hearing how bad things are, and things are bad. There's no question about that. And then what inevitably follows is, what can we do? Well, here's something that we can do. We can make our presence and our voices heard in Raleigh. It will be, I suspect, an opportunity to talk to our legislators. Don't know where the override veto of Senate Bill 43 may be. It still may be dragging on. But it will give us an opportunity to talk to our legislators. Let them know that we came. So this is something that we can do to stand up for our country, to let people know that it's not just the radical left that can come together and rally. We can come together and rally peacefully and in a way that will honor the Lord. So I would encourage you to make plans to go on Friday, October the 29th at 10:30 in Raleigh. We're turning in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, and we want to read beginning at verse 1. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken, hearken." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to bless our time today. We've been blessed by the music. We've been blessed by being in your presence. And we ask now that your Spirit would be our teacher, and we would allow him to teach us and show us things from your word that we need to consider. We do pray for those who are sick. Thank you that Jim's getting out of the hospital, and We pray that you would minister to Mike. We know that nothing is too hard for you. And so we just ask you to work on his behalf. And for the other families who are at home sick with this virus, we pray that you would strengthen them and minister to them. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday morning, as we were looking at Jacob's final charge to his sons and his command to them as to where he was to be buried, and he went into something of the genealogy, I guess would be the way to put it, of the purchase of the land where the burial place, where the family burial place was. We mentioned how Stephen, in this sermon, sheds light on that burying place that Abraham had purchased. And it brings to mind this man, Stephen, who has such a short life as far as his appearance here in the Word of God goes. And yet he preaches a sermon that is one of the most important sermons recorded in the Word of God. We want to think about this man's life this morning and some lessons from it. We're calling this message the normal Christian life. And Stephen lived the normal Christian life. The Christian life that the Lord wants each of us to live. This sermon that Stephen preached, he preached under duress, if you will. He was preaching before the Jewish council, and there was a certain tension that was there. He was being falsely accused, and his life is on the line. We're used to hearing sermons. We're used to coming to a building like this, and we come in safety. No one is threatened. No one is on trial. There's no tension here. The atmosphere really is quite relaxed. It's quite enjoyable. The building, the surroundings, they're nice and comfortable. It's air conditioned. The summer is heated in the winter. And we ought to think about these things because that is not what is happening here. The circumstances are not pleasant. Someone is not safe. Someone is threatened. The air is full of tension. There is danger for this man. The man is Stephen. Just a little background on this man. He's mentioned for the first time in Acts chapter 6. He's one of the first seven deacons chosen in the first New Testament church mentioned in the Bible, the church which was in Jerusalem. Stephen was chosen to serve tables. That's what we're told in Acts chapter 6 and verse 2. He was chosen to be a servant. And I think it's always important for us to remember that that's the only ministry that the Lord has available in his work here in the world. It's the only position that he's putting his people into, the position of servant. And one of the things that's so important here is to see the qualifications for servants, to see the qualifications for table servers here in the church at Jerusalem. Look at Acts chapter 6 and verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. On our scale of spiritually important positions, we don't put table servers very close to the top. We put pastors and teachers and evangelists and missionaries at the top of that chart. We tend to think of the public visible people as those who are the ones who are in the Lord's work. But that's not how God sees it. Our thoughts on this subject are not His thoughts. And the way that we know that is by the qualifications for table servers. Table servers need to be of honest report. Table servers need to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Those are God's qualifications. Those are God's qualifications for table servers, for servants. They're His qualifications for the only ministry that He has available for His people. Every servant of the Lord is to be of honest report. Every servant of the Lord is to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Doesn't matter what your occupation is. If you're carpenter, electrician, nurse, doctor, lawyer, whatever you are, you need to be of honest report. You need to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. We have to get out of this mindset that the only people who are servants of the Lord are full-time Christian workers. Luke was a physician. Paul and Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. Amos was a herdsman. He was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Peter and John were fishermen. The Lord Jesus Himself, for the majority of His time here in the world, was a carpenter. Stephen's not being asked to be one of the apostles. He's not being asked to give himself continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word as the apostles were there in verse 4. He was being asked to serve tables. And yet the qualifications for both positions are the same. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And as you read his sermon, it becomes very clear that Stephen used his time wisely for the Lord. He served the tables that he was to serve. He did the work that the Lord gave him to do. There's no record of anyone saying when it was time for the tables to be served, when it was time for the widows to be ministered to. You know, there's no record of anybody saying, well, where is that Stephen? Where is he? What's he off doing? He was there. But this man, when he was not serving tables, I believe, was giving himself to prayer and the study of the Word, the Old Testament Scriptures. That's very obvious when you read through his sermons. His sermon, he's got no notes. He has studied to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's true he's not being asked to be one of the apostles, and yet the qualifications for both positions are the same. Full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And if the qualifications for two positions are the same, then those two positions are equally important in the mind of God. If we could get a hold of that, we'd do our jobs differently tomorrow morning, wouldn't we? If we're saved, the only ministry that God has for us is servant. And the qualification is to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And the only way to be full of the Holy Ghost is to be empty of self. And the only way to be empty of self is to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. The only way to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom is to make ourselves of no reputation. To take upon ourselves the form of a servant and humble ourselves and become obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, as we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ liveth in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. That's how we get empty of self. That's how we get full of the Holy Ghost. And that's how we get full of the wisdom of God. And then when that happens, we're ready to be a servant. We're ready to be a server of tables. We're ready to live the normal Christian life. That's what Stephen did. He served tables. But what about verse 8? of chapter 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. We read that and we think somehow that Stephen, like Philip, who we've talked about before from Acts chapter 8, we think that somehow Stephen got promoted. He got promoted from table server to wonder worker and miracle worker. Where does it say that? Doesn't say anything about a promotion. God gave Stephen one job, and that job was to serve tables. And in the course of his table serving, in the course of doing what God gave him to do, Stephen did great wonders and miracles among the people. Now, what these great wonders and miracles were, we don't know. We aren't told. But we read verse 8, and we think, wow, that's what I want to do. I want to do great wonders and miracles among the people. But I'll tell you something that's interesting. We want to do that. If we're saved, that's God's desire for us. He wants us to do great wonders and miracles among the people. He wants us to serve tables. He wants us to be servants. He wants us to be full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. He wants us to present our bodies a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. That's how we serve tables. That's how we become servants. That's how we become full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. That's how we get full of faith and power. And then we are ready to do great wonders and miracles among the people. And you know the greatest wonder and miracle that needs to be done among the people of this world? It's for believers who name the name of Christ to live like we know the Lord. To live like we know the Lord. You know, some accounts in the Bible have been relegated to the children's Sunday school class. And I think about Peter walking on the water as one of those. There's a great lesson in Peter walking on the water. It's a picture of you and I living in this world. Isaiah 57 and verse 20 says that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest. And so here's Peter walking on the troubled sea. You and I are walking on a troubled sea of the wicked people of this world, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. We're continually, it seems like wherever we go, we're continually being hit with a load of filth and dirt. You can't escape it. And yet, we're supposed to walk on the water. We're supposed to walk in this world pleasing to the Lord. And the way we do it is the way Peter did it. We keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, when Peter began to look around at the circumstances, he sank. Same thing happens to us. We begin to look around at the circumstances. When we begin to look around at the people around us, and we get our eyes off the Lord, then our life is no longer miraculous. We're no longer living like we know the Lord. We're no longer walking on the water as Peter did. We find ourselves sinking into the same mire and dirt. Now, the way this works out in a practical way is pretty simple. God has brought us into the world to get saved. Then after we get saved, He has a church where He calls us to. And then He wants us to get a job. He wants us to do the work that He gives us to do. And we go to work. We go into the ministry that He's given us, and we work, and we raise a family, and we raise that family in the church where He's called us. And we serve tables. We become a servant of God, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. And we serve the Lord in those places. We serve Him in the church where He's called us. We serve Him in the family that He's given us. We serve Him in the job that He wants us to have, in the ministry that He wants us to have. And in all three places, He wants us to live like we know Him. You do that today. We do it when this day is over. We do it tomorrow. When tomorrow is over, we do it the next day and the next day until the Lord comes or until He calls us home. This is the normal Christian life. And it's a great wonder and it's a great miracle when God's people actually live that way. In fact, it is one of the rarest wonders. It is one of the rarest miracles of our day. But there's a warning that comes when we live like that. It'll get you in trouble with the religious people that live around you. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Look at verse 9 of chapter 6. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Dr. Henry Morris points out that these Libertines and these others that are mentioned here were Jewish immigrants to Jerusalem. They were very legalistic people. And they were very much attached to the customs of Moses. And that's borne out in these verses. Notice the order of their words in verse 11. Then they suborned men which said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Notice the name that they put first. The name that they put forth first and foremost is the name of Moses, not the name of God. And then in verse 13, they set up false witnesses which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law." Notice the order here. This holy place and then the law of God. "For we have heard him say," verse 14, "that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us." Notice how they view the Lord Jesus as a destroyer of this place, as someone who is going to change the customs which Moses delivered. Folks, Moses did not deliver customs. Moses did not deliver traditions that men were to follow. He delivered the law of God. The Lord Jesus said concerning that law in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So here are people who are, they're attached to a man, Moses. They're attached to a place, a synagogue. And they are attached to these customs and traditions of men. Now when you think about that, that sounds like religion in America. People in this country, by and large, are attached to a man, they're attached to a place, and they're attached to their man-made customs and traditions, and you better not go against them. And if you do the great wonder and miracle of living the normal Christian life, it is these people, the religious people, the people who are attached to men and to places and to traditions, it is these people that will attack and stir up and they'll speak lies against you, and they will think they're doing God's work as they're doing it. And it's these people who will bring you before the council, who will seek your death. Now right now, what they want to do is to put your influence and your testimony to death. But there may come a time, perhaps in our lifetime, but certainly in the tribulation period, when their desire will be to kill the body. These are the circumstances in which Stephen is preaching. It's hard to imagine speaking or talking in a place like that. That's what makes it all the more incredible. How do you preach in an atmosphere like that? Well, the answer is in verse 10 of chapter 6. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. It's not the wisdom and the spirit of Stephen that they were not able to resist. It's the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake that they were not able to resist. Stephen's words were coming from somewhere. And I want us to see a passage that I think ties into Acts chapter 7. Honestly, it ties into what we're reading there in chapter 6. But look back at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In this chapter, the Lord Jesus gives instructions and he sends forth the 12 apostles. We see there in verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then the next couple of verses, the Spirit of God gives us the names of the 12. Then look at verse 5. Then these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'd like for you to notice 5 words there in verse 7. And as ye go, preach. As ye go, preach. Those words tie back to what we were talking about a little earlier. They tie back to the normal Christian life. Those words, and as ye go, preach, make preaching the ministry of every child of God. Those words make preaching not the ministry of the few, not something that just takes place in here and is confined to these four walls. But those words make preaching the ministry of every believer. The Lord Jesus is telling his disciples and he's telling those who are saved today, as ye go, preach. And Stephen is the example. In Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. As Stephen went, he preached. As he waited on tables, he ministered to the widows. As he went, he preached. As we walk in the vocation wherewith we are called, as we go in the way that the Lord has called us, preach. As you go to the office, as you go to the school, as you go to the grocery store, or the restaurant, or the dentist office, wherever it is, preach. These words fit the pattern that we talked about a little earlier. God's brought us into the world for us to get saved. After we get saved, he has a church that he calls us to. He's got a job, a ministry that he wants us to do. And of course, he wants us to be servants. We serve tables. We become a servant of God, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. As we give ourselves continually to prayer. Give ourselves continually to prayer. Isn't that what 1 Thessalonians 5:17 commands us to do? Pray without ceasing. And I know most of you get Brother Dan's morning minute every day. And this past week, on Thursday, I believe, the morning minute was praying God's words. If you read down through there, you'll find that he mentions 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And Brother Dan, as he has a great talent to be able to do, he has an interesting comment about those words, without ceasing. He says it means like an intermittent cough. He says we cough a bit, and in a few minutes, it passes, but then in a few more minutes we have the need to cough again. And he says, praying without ceasing is like that. The Lord brings someone or something or some situation to our minds. And so we pray. We're driving our car. We're doing our job. Whatever it is we're doing, we pray. And then a short time later, we go on with our work. But the Lord, the Spirit of God, comes back and He lays something else on our heart. Or He lays those folks that we're praying for, whatever the situation is. He lays that on our minds. And we pray again. Like an intermittent cough. And this is how we go through the day. Or it is how we should go through the day. And through the night. Some of you young people don't know anything about waking up two or three times during the middle of the night. You go to bed, you close your eyes, you wake up the next morning, you can't believe the alarm went off. But as you get older, it's a little harder to sleep. And so you wake up two or three times in the middle of the night. Pray. Take a few minutes and pray. There's a lot of people on the prayer list that we can pray for in the middle of the night. The Lord brings people to your mind, and I believe He brings them there because there's a need. Maybe a need in their heart, in their life, right there at that moment. And so we give ourselves continually to prayer, to the study of the Word of God, that we might show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we serve the Lord. We serve the Lord. And in all of these places, in the church, in our homes, in our jobs, as we go, preach. It's the most important activity on the face of the earth. And it's not just the preaching that's done in this room three times a week, but the preaching that we do outside of this building for the other 165 hours that are in a week. And the first way that we preach is not by our words, but by our actions. By living like we know the Lord. By living the normal Christian life. Our lives as believers are to follow the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pattern that Luke tells us about in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Where he said, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began," and listen to the order, "of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Jesus did and taught. And his doing was in perfect harmony with his teaching. That's how it is to be with us. That order is to be the order of our life. But how many times do we get the order confused? We try to teach, we try to preach, we try to speak first. And our life is in conflict. Our life is a contradiction to what we're teaching. And the result is confusion in the lives of the people that we want to influence. Again, I think about Brother Dan, what he said many times after he spoke here on a Sunday night. He would say, "Go out tomorrow and be a witness for the Lord Jesus, and if you have to, use words. If you have to, use words." But when we have the order right in our life, when the doing and the teaching are in harmony, then like Stephen, it's God that works in us both the will and to do great wonders and miracles among the people according to His good pleasure. And we see those great wonders and miracles here. Look at verse 8. Well, let's read verse 7. The Lord Jesus said, "And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils." That's the great wonders and miracles that the Lord wants us to do. Heal the sick. The Lord Jesus said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Every lost person is sick. Is sick. And so, as you go, preach. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Don't be caught off guard. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. What about cleansing the lepers? Leprosy is the disease of rotting flesh. That's how we're born into this world. Every lost person has leprosy. And Isaiah describes the condition of spiritual lepers. Isaiah chapter 1. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They've not been clothed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And so as we go, preach the word to the lepers. Preach the word to the lepers. How about raising the dead? Raising the dead. It's a great miracle. How are we going to do that? We do that by understanding that's how we're born into this world. Spiritually dead. Every lost person is dead spiritually. They have no life. That's why Ephesians 2:1, Paul reminds the Ephesian believers, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." That's our spiritual condition as we come into the world. It's the spiritual condition of every lost person. And so as you go, preach the word to those who are dead. Be instant in season, out of season. Be ready to give an answer. What about casting out devils? Lost people are possessed and controlled by the devil. John chapter 8, verse 44. The Lord Jesus said, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts, the desires of your father ye will do." Ephesians 2 and verse 2. "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Every lost person is possessed of the devil. And so as we go, preach. Preach the word to those who are possessed by devils. Here's the disciples' ministry. The Lord laid it out. This was Stephen's ministry. It's our ministry. And everything went okay for Stephen through the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 6. And if you read from verse 9 through verse 15, everything seems okay as the Lord is sending his disciples out. But then we come to verse 16. And the Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." Wolves are the natural enemy of sheep. Wolves enter in and they do not spare the flock. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils." That's what happened to Stephen, isn't it? "And they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles." Now notice verse 19. Because this is really why we came to this portion of Scripture. To not only see something of Stephen's ministry and what our ministry is to be, but we wanted to see where his words came from. Remember, they could not resist the spirit by which Stephen spake. And so this is really why we came here, to see that. Look at verse 19. "But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Verse 20 is the key. Stephen wasn't speaking. The Spirit of God was speaking in him and through him. That's why they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Because it was the Spirit of his Father that was speaking. That's why this man could preach in the midst of this council. It's why he could preach in the midst of the false accusations, the tension, the danger. And it's how we can. Remember, we're living in the last days. And in the last days, perilous, dangerous times shall come. That's how we can do it. And remember what Stephen was. He served tables. He was a servant. He was willing to do the only ministry that God has available for his people. Stephen was willing to become obedient unto death, to be crucified with Christ and yet live, to present his body a living sacrifice. That's how you and me become a servant of Jesus Christ. It's how we live like we know him. It's how we live the normal Christian life. If we're saved today, are we servants of the Lord? Are we table servers? Do we live like we know him? As we go, are we preaching? Are we preaching by our life and by our words in that order? If you don't know the Lord today, we've been talking about the Christian life. The way that the Christian life is lived is the way that you get saved. You humble yourself. And you become obedient unto death. You take your place as a sinner. You take your place as someone who is spiritually sick. As someone who is a spiritual leper. As someone who is dead in trespasses and sin. As someone who is possessed of the devil to the point that you do his desires. And you stop trying to save your life. And you return to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you repent of your sin. And you trust him to be your Savior. And he'll give you his life. He'll give you his life. He'll heal your sickness. He'll raise you from the dead. He'll cure your leprosy. And you'll no longer be possessed of your father, the devil. The very spirit and life of Christ will come and indwell you. That can happen this morning right where you are. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this man, Stephen. And he has a very short lifespan as far as we know it. But his life has a tremendous impact. He being dead yet speaketh. Here's his sermon in the eternal Word of God. We pray that you would help us to see that Stephen is not some unusual person here in your Word. He lived the normal Christian life. And we pray that would be our desire, to live the normal Christian life. We pray that if there are any here who are lost today, that they would see their condition before you. That they would turn to you in repentance and faith before it's too late. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.